Okay, we're glad you're here. Beautiful day. No snow, so we're okay so far. No in St. Louis. International Day of Prayer. I want to encourage you that I want you to think about this. The persecution of Christians in any country is an apologetic, that there is an unseen conflict between good and evil, and there is a conflict between opposing kingdoms. Now think about this question. Why would any country persecute Christians who are sacrificing, who are living peacefully, who are impacting culture? Why would they persecute them unless there's another unseen agenda, if there's something going on that we cannot see? Now, I'm going to encourage you three action steps you can take to support those who are being persecuted. The first one we mentioned is just to simply pray and pray fervently for those who are under persecution. There are people today in our world that could not meet like we're meeting without the threat of death. Second thing, which we've been doing, the Oasis International Missions. You can support them. We work with them. In fact, the current story, Mark Ottinger, the guy we're just playing drums, had a great influence on a guy from Afghanistan. His brother just got out and came over. So we're influencing people as we get involved. Third thing you can do is, as you walk out, Samaritan Purse, we're helping kids in third world countries. You can grab a box and fill it, and amazing how that will go a far way. Imagine a child who has nothing opening that box that you prepared for them. It's hard for us to imagine that, but that does exist. Now, this morning we're going to talk about, continue our series on the church, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and Jay spoke last week on God parenting, how God parents us. Now, I want to be real at the front and be just real clear. You may have walked in here from any sort of life. I don't know where you're coming from, maybe, or where you're at with God, but I'll make real clear. You are not born a Christian. You are not a Christian because you do good things. The only way you can become a Christian is if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not about you. It's not how much you work your way to heaven. It's not if you go to church every Sunday. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with Him. I want to encourage you to think that through. You may have walked in here and you don't really know Jesus. You think you do, maybe you don't, but He wants to know you. I'll give you an example. I just did a funeral the last two weeks. I did my father-in-law. My father-in-law in Pennsylvania, he was at the age of 12, he's with his sister and his mom and his father, and his father owned, was in charge of a farm up in Philadelphia. And the father, he came home one day from school, and on the kitchen table was a note that says, "There's a note in the potato bin for your mother. Do not open it. Tell her it's there when she comes home." And so the mother comes home. He gives her the note, and the note says, "I'm through with this. I don't want to be married anymore. I'm taking the family car. You'll never see me again." And that's what happened. About 12 to 15 years later, Jack found his father in St. Augustine, Florida. Found him. And for the next 10 years, he brought his family down there, all four kids and his wife, to vacation. Never once mentioned to the father why. That takes a lot of grace. But here's the kicker to the story, is that Jesus, like Jack, searched, found, and forgave. And so if you're here this morning, I can tell you this, that God has been searching for you, and He finds you. He wants to forgive you your sin, and it's a free gift. It's so powerful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that means place your faith in Him, shall not perish, but have right now everlasting life. So I'm going to set that foundation as we go through this passage. So God parents us. When He parents us, He parents us so that we can parent others. That's called discipleship. And then those people also will continue the process. Now there's going to be parallels this morning between spiritually parenting someone and also parenting children. So when God blesses you with a child, you become a parent to them. In the same way, if you influence someone, if you lead someone to Jesus and they accept Christ, you're now their spiritual parent. Your responsibility is to oversee them and to encourage them to keep growing. Now Paul's going to give us six powerful exhortations about spiritually parenting others. And they parallel the same way that we should parent our children. So you're going to get a double dose here this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. It's our series. Look in verse 14. "I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful to the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everyone everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find you not only how the arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? So Paul starts off here, and the first exhortation is to admonish, or in the, it says to warn. And his motivation, he says, look, I'm not, it's not to shame you. My purpose is to warn you or to admonish you. And his goal was for them to repent. Repentance is when you change your mind, which leads to a change of action. So he wanted them to change their mind, which would then cause a change in their behavior. Now, shame is a very painful emotion. It causes this consciousness of maybe humility and disgrace. When you've done something really bad, you feel the shame and you're exposed and you're caught, you feel shame. What's great about Christianity is when God forgives you, he forgets. He takes your sin and he cleanses you from it, and that shame should be gone. If you're a Christian here this morning, there should not be shame in that regards to your sin because it's paid for, it's forgiven. But these Corinthians believers we're going to look at, they should be ashamed because their behavior, and they had caused division in the church. And God really looks down hard when there's division in a church. But this first exhortation in spiritually parenting is to warn or admonish. You warn someone you love. When you love your children, you warn them. So Paul calls them, in fact, he calls them dear children. In fact, in the ESV, it says beloved children. Now, a failure to warn a child is what I call bad parenting. And we've got an epidemic of bad parenting in America. And no matter how much money the government throws at it, it will not solve the problem. The problem has to be solved at the parental level, okay? Not with money. And Paul says there's a way of bad parenting. The one he gives us we know about is it's possible for a parent to correct a child in such a way that fear and it tears them down than rather builds them up. Paul, remember in Ephesians 6, 4, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So you have to ask yourself the question, do I exasperate my children? And what he means that we can exasperate our children sometimes by our legalism. We set up rules or regulations that are not the biblical, but are cultural, and we beat them with that. We can always be critical, pointing out the negative. We can communicate in our lifestyle, do as I say, not as I do. Hypocrisy exasperates children. Now, if you have children that are over 20, you know this because they can point out with very clarity your hypocrisy. I have a child, two boys, 40 and 38, and their ministry is basically to keep me humble, all right, and point out my faults. There's no way in the world I'll ever get ahead of their mother. It just no way. She walks on, you know, on the water with them. But your children know honesty, they know truth, and they're influenced that way. So hypocrisy exasperates children. Another way, this is an epidemic in America, to parent bad is neglect. Sometimes we are too busy to parent. Sometimes we get too tired. Sometimes we get too distracted, and we believe that there's still time in the future to parent. The only time you have now that I know of is right now. Now, I'm going to introduce you to a man. He was a high priest in a tabernacle in a location called Shiloh. And he was an irresponsible father. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they're described in 1 Samuel chapter 2. In verse 12, it says this, Eli's sons, his name was Eli, the high priest, were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now think about that. Imagine you're embedded in the Holy Scriptures, your name, and you're considered a scoundrel. That's horrific. Eli, we can tell, had failed to influence his sons for the Lord. But they were actually more than scoundrels. down in verse 17, it says, the sin of the young men were very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And the backstory is, in the tabernacle there, people would bring offerings and sacrificial offerings of meat and different things to sacrifice, and these two boys were desecrating that. And they desecrated this temple and the offerings. So God sends a man to Eli, a man of God. In verse chapter 2, verse 22, it says, now Eli, catch this, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to his sons, to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for that offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now these two sons, if you caught on, were committing fornication. They were having sex with women who were serving outside the tabernacle, who were serving the temple. They were seducing them and sleeping with them. Now it seems that Eli was completely unaware what they were doing until he was told by other people. That's bad parenting. Notice Eli's age. He was very old. It was only after he was very old that he questioned his son's extremely sinful and wicked ways. I believe Eli knew, but he did what? He neglected to confront them. He thought it would go away. Now this indicates to me that this might be discouraging, you never stop parenting your children. You never do. No matter until you pass away or they pass away, you are their parent. You have influence. Now, one illusion I thought is once you get these kids to 18 and leave your house, parenting's done. There's somebody else's problem. The truth is, and I'll tell you these honestly, I'll be authentic here, you do more parenting after 18 than you do before the first 18 years. You think changing diapers is bad. It's hard changing diapers of a 25-year-old if you neglect them. So you're to parent the rest of your life because you have influence. But it was too late for Eli, wasn't it? The consequence of neglecting his role as a parent would be severe. The man of God continues in verse 30. He says, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that the members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. Now that's a heavy, heavy prophetic judgment coming his way. You see, sometimes your decisions can influence generations, positively or negatively. And maybe you're part of that. Maybe you are the recipient of someone's bad generational decision. But God has brought you out and saved you, and you can change a whole generation. When I work with young couples getting married, we do their two charts. We do two generations back and see what sins are involved. There may be alcoholism in that line, or there's other issues in that line. And we try to say, you can create a whole new generation by walking with the Lord, and that's the encouragement you can have. But later it's going to happen in this story. There's going to have a battle with the hated Philistines. And there's this big battle with Israel. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant is brought up to the battlefield by the two sons. And it does not go well. In fact, it reads in chapter 4, and Samuel says, he told Eli, I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day. And Eli asked, what happened, my son? And the man who brought the news replied, Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. And when he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man. He was too heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. The bottom of my heart, neglecting your parental duties can have tremendous consequences in your life. And if you're in that condition, you need to stop right now and get back on the horse and start parenting your kids. And I don't care how old they are. If they're doing evil, like Hophni and Phinehas, you need to stand up for God and say, this is wrong. You never know, you're going to see this, when you create conflict, how that creates change. Change never occurs unless there's conflict. Never occurs. The second exhortation Paul gives back in 1 Corinthians 4 is found at the end of verse 14. He says, dear children, our beloved children, loves, we're to admonish people that we led to Christ, and our children, we're also to love them. And beloved here, this word in the Greek here is from the verb agapeo, which refers to the strongest kind of love. And it's the kind of love that a parent loves their child to the point they would die for their child, just like Jesus died for you. They're patient with them. They're protecting them. They're gentle. Now, good parenting, this is really important, involves this, especially in our culture. It involves communicating truth to them. We live in a culture that is full of lies, okay? It's incredible. Your kids believe the internet more than you do. They believe Facebook more than you do. If you don't believe me, ask them. It's amazing. We have elevated Facebook and internet over the Word of God. And I ask my question, how's that working in our culture? It's not. We have chaos in the streets. So good parenting involves communicating truth to your children, helping them to think critically, to understand both sides of an issue. See, maturity is understanding both sides. Immaturity is only understanding one side. Your job as a parent is to get them to critically think on both sides. And the same true holds when you're discipling others, when you're parenting others. They need to understand both sides of an issue. Now, the tool we use, the standard we use, is the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, guess what? You are that servant of God. If you know Jesus, you are now considered a servant of God. And it's important, as you look at this passage here, it's crucial to understand how the truths of Scripture are meant to function in our lives. Here's how they function. Paul gives really a four-step process for you and how you employ the gift from God's Word for your heart and your transformation. He says, first, teach, which leads to rebuke, which leads to correction, which leads to train. Okay, it's that four-step process. Let me say this. If anything you circle here, your guide there, is be the parent. Circle B about six times. Be the parent. What's happening in America is parents are not being the parent. What they're being is a friend to the child. God never told you to be a friend of your child first. He said to be a parent. Be a parent. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, Paul says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. A parent, if you're going to be a parent, you're going to need to do three things. It says you need to encourage, comfort, and urge in a certain direction on how to live. They're to live in such a way, Paul says, that their lives are worthy of how God's called them to salvation. They're to live for God's kingdom, not their own. What we have in America is children creating their own kingdom and parents supplying the funds for that. You are to train your child how to live for the glory of God. We did a baby dedication a couple weeks ago. It's about the parents. The parents are dedicated. They're going to say no. They're going to lead. They're going to guide. And you do that the rest of your life, how you live. Now, Eli failed to encourage. He failed to comfort, and he failed to urge his two sons to live for the kingdom of God when it was too late, when he was a very old man. You're to do it now. Paul's third exhortation in this passage in 1 Corinthians 4 is that spiritual parenting involves reproducing. He says here in verse 15, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So as you share the gospel with someone and they accept Christ, you have now become, in one sense, their parent. And Paul had led many to Jesus. And so he becomes their spiritual father, their spiritual parent. And so the goal of your spiritual, the reason you're here this morning, the reason you're supposed to grow is for you to reproduce it in others, to share the gospel, the Great Commission. We're to go in all the world as we do as a church to share the gospel, to lead more people to Christ. Now, I've been blessed. I have the privilege of parenting a number of people in St. Louis, in this church, and in actually several other states, and actually some other countries. I'm working with men on parenting them to grow spiritually. You have the opportunity to offer people new life. If you could catch a vision of that. I remember when I became a Christian, it gave me new life from incredible darkness and sin. God gave me new life. It was unbelievable. It still burns within me. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here, exclamation point. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So you've been given this ministry to reconcile others to Christ by offering that the gospel. And this new creation has come. No matter what you've done in life, no matter what you've done to this point, God will forgive you if you ask him. And then you do, this new creation comes. The Holy Spirit comes within you, and he starts to clean you up from the inside out. You don't come to God getting yourself all cleaned up. You come to God for him to clean you up. Now, those who are far from God, they need new life. But here's the deal. There's a harvest. There's a harvest. Matthew 9, Jesus says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, here's the promise, the truth. God has given you a harvest field. And you might ask, well, Mark, where's that field at? Because I don't know about it. Well, your harvest field is your family circle first, who you were born with, who is in your family. That circle is your harvest field. The next field is your circle of friends, and then your neighborhood circle and your work circle. And wherever you walk into life with people, that becomes your circle of harvest. And it might surprise you. One of my good friends, I'm a spiritual parent to him, is a guy named Dan Smothers. Early on, he worked at Papa Murphy's over here on Lindbergh. After buying about 2,000 pizzas, I led him to Christ. It was cheaper to do that than to keep going there. Actually, I did meet him there, invited him out. And where he came out to church at? He came to Russell School. Brought his little girlfriend with him, Tanya. He gets gloriously saved. She gets saved, did their wedding, and it continues on to this day. I just saw him this week at a funeral. You have a harvest field. You need to take responsibility for that. God has placed you in a family or in a circle of friends, and you are the only witness made to them. They'll listen to you, but not to me. You have an opportunity. The fourth exhortation Paul gives here is to set an example. In verse 16 and 17, he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Imitate me. Now, living out the truth as a spiritual parent is stronger than your words. It's a lot easy to speak about Scripture. It's a lot harder to live it out. Live it out. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. You see, your life, how you live preaches more than what you say sometimes. I did five funerals, I think, in the last 4 weeks. It's excruciating. But one thing I know, every person I did the funeral for, they preached their own funeral. You preach your funeral on how you lived it out. People listen better when they see it lived out. The fifth exhortation of spiritual parenting is to teach. We saw that at the end of verse 13, to teaching. Now here's the thing. God has hardwired every human being with a desire for knowledge. How do I know that? We have an epidemic of people with neck problems. They're like this on this device. The phone, iPad, the computer. There's a desire, a thirst for knowledge. The problem is most of the knowledge they're getting isn't true, right? Now, I hate to break some hearts, but Facebook has a lot more things that are not true than are true. And when you read an article on the internet, you need to ask yourself the question, who is the source and is it true? But we don't have critical thinkers in our culture. I was talking to somebody in the foyer somebody I know doesn't believe that COVID even exists. Okay. Crazy, but that's their right. I guess all these people dying, there's another explanation. We need to know the Word of God. Everyone carries around a Bible around with them. But it's either the Bible they're reading is one of their own making, or it's from the one who is truth. It's either the Word of God or it's that Word. So I want you to understand, you're walking with people, they're carrying this little Bible. It's what they think and believe. And they are going to preach a gospel to you. But it's not good news. It's bad news usually. It's the gospel of Facebook or some person they're watching, some human being. We're carrying the gospel of great news, of a great joy. So what we teach is crucial. Titus 2 says this, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching show integrity and seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Let me say, I can speak, I think, for Jay and Jim, that each one of us as pastors take preaching and teaching incredibly serious. Look, you're giving us your time. In a room of 100, that's about 150 hours of time given to us. If it's 150 in this room, it's 225 hours. If there are 200 in this room at times, that's 300 hours of time that is being given to this person speaking behind this pulpit. How much time should we prepare to speak to you? So we take that very seriously. This is incredibly important. This is the Word of God. This is supernatural. It needs to be communicated with truth. We're handling the Word of God. We want you to hear truth. So our preparation is very meticulous. And we like you to be like the Bereans. You might not know who the Bereans are, but in Acts 17, there's a group of people that says in verse 11, now the Berean Jews received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So I'm encouraging you, even today, to continue. Your responsibility is to go home and examine the scriptures to see if what's being communicated from up here is true. And if it's not, you need to confront it and say, hey, I understand that. I don't think that's true. That's your responsibility. The last exhortation of spiritual parenting is the most difficult one. I left it to last, but it's necessary. Spiritual parenting involves giving discipline. The last three verses of this chapter 14, he says, some of you become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? Now look, some of the stuff I'm going to say right now is real difficult for some of you to hear, but I want you to hear it. Discipline is a tool that creates pain, which creates change, which creates growth. Discipline is a tool that creates pain, which creates change, which creates growth. You'll never grow until you have experienced pain. The only reason you're here as a baby is because your mother went through incredible pain, I heard, to have you, right? Personally, I didn't know anything. I was perfectly fine when my wife had her two sons. In fact, I'm old school. I didn't even go in the room with her. I figured if the doctor needed help, I would get a better bill, so I'm not going if he needs more help. Plus, I don't like to see that stuff in the first place. But the point is this. It's tremendous pain. It causes growth. The reason you're here is because of pain. The reason you grow through life. You know, you would not know love until your heart's broken. In a room this size, I'm sure this heart's been broken. It's causing growth. It causes change. Now, here's the deal, unfortunately, in our culture. Most parents fail to discipline their children, and the results are catastrophic in America. We do not have a money problem. We can throw as much social money towards this problem. It will not solve it. The problem is not the kids, it's the parents. And the government needs to stop enabling people by giving money to expect something for nothing. It doesn't work. And the balance in our culture has swung from the 1950s harshness of beating children to enabling children. Now parents wonder, why are my kids so disrespectful? Why are they so rebellious and out of control? Why? Because we train our children how to treat us. It is not a child problem, it is a parent problem. If you it's a life lesson. If you get this, you'll go far in life. You train people how to treat you. If you're married to an alcoholic, because you train them to continue that pattern. You got to put a stop to it. You can't keep enabling. We train people how to treat us. You train your children how to treat you. Eli trained his sons how? By his neglect. They lost respect for him. Here's the problem right now. We are more worried about hurting our children's feelings than we are in disobeying God's command to discipline our children. That's the truth. Hear it. We're more worried about hurting our children's feelings than we are in disobeying God's command to discipline. Your job as a parent is not to be their friend first. It is to be their parent. And part of being a parent is saying no. And that's okay. I'm amazed if you say no to a child, the parents freak out like you're abusing the kid. You're helping the kid. You have to say no. Here's the deal. If you don't say no to them, they're going to hear no. It may be in the back of a police car. It may be when they lose their job because no one ever told them no. We live in a culture now where everyone gets a trophy. No one gets their feelings hurt. That's not reality. Reality is broken hearts. Reality is pain. And we try to avoid that. We try to do this little cocoon around our kids. It does not work. We're to give them hope. Proverbs 19 says, "Discipline your children, for in there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death." Do you know why Hophni and Phinehas died eventually? Really? It's because their dad did not discipline them. He did not parent them. So you have to be proactive, not passive. We have to take action. Now, what you're hearing this morning does you absolutely nothing until you walk out the door and you put it in action tomorrow morning or this afternoon. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with a rod, they will not die." That's a controversial verse in our culture about hitting a child. There's a principle involved in there. But the point is, I want you to hear is, do not withhold discipline. We have swung to the other extreme. I don't want to say anything to my child because I don't want them to love me. You're not going to love them when they're 14. You're not going to love them when the police call and come pick up your son or daughter because you have not disciplined them. You get to choose that. In Hebrews 12, it says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." I love this verse. No discipline seems pleasant. It is gut-wrenching sometimes to discipline your children. It's hard. My youngest son at 2, we went through the stage where he was not going to sleep and he'd take the crib and like this, you know. And my wife, bless her, kept trying to console him. And so finally I said, "I had enough." I said, "Sit on the front porch. I'm going to take care of this." So I go in, lay down. He literally falls right on his like that. You know, it took 75 minutes of me going in there for him to finally break him of that. After that, he was fine. It was painful for my wife. It wasn't painful for me. It was painful for the child. But guess what? He learned he's going to sleep one way or the other. But he's not going to keep me awake anymore. Now, he's had probably years of counseling. He's probably getting over that thing right now. He's actually a very successful CPA. He's got three boys of his own. And guess what? God's getting even. He's got three boys. It's hilarious. The last story, Noah, who's 3 years old, he's in Target with his mom. They come in the car, and they're leaving, and he's in his seat, you know, and he holds up a bag of M&Ms. Okay? He had stolen the M&Ms. Man, it's like, at 3 years old, the kid's already a convicted felon, I think. Your kids have a sin problem, and your job is to help them get over that and to correct them and examine them and to discipline them. When you don't, you are abusing them. You're abusing children when you do not discipline them. Quit being their friend and be a parent. Then be their friend. Because when you do that, guess what? Peace occurs. But it only occurs through the discipline. See, the message of the scriptures, the pages of the scriptures are meant to correct us. And correction here is a process when what's being revealed is wrong in us, or lacking, is brought closer to the stand. When I open the Word of God and start reading, it corrects me. So when we're looking at any study of the scriptures, you have to ask yourself these questions. What does the truth reveal about me that needs to be corrected? And how does that correction take place? See, there comes a time when you have to discipline those who you're spiritually parenting also. You can't avoid conflict in spiritual parenting. The biggest problem in our culture for parents is they avoid conflict. I get it. No one wants to be the bad guy. I think sometimes it's bad for husbands or fathers that they become the bad guys because the mother finally says, I'm through with them. Go in there and take care of your children. And I always feel like, wait a minute, when did it become just my child? Your child. It's like, it's our child. No, it's your child because he acts just like you. And he's got the genetics of you. And that's true in my case. My wife was, you know, never did what I did. So, but the point is this. You damage children and those you're spiritually parenting by not correcting them. That is not love. Part of the responsibility of being a pastor and a shepherd is to correct. You know, I've had to confront and correct those with anger issues, with adultery issues, with spousal abuse, with critical attitudes, with language problems. Let me say this spontaneously here. If you come here and you're part of us and you recognize us and you're put on the Facebook that you're part of us, do not use curse words. Do not do that. If you are that stupid, you can't speak the English language in a presentable way, please defriend us. Seriously, I'm not joking. It's a horrible testimony. Hey, we all have tough things in life. You don't need to cuss about it on Facebook. It's time that people look and say, wow, they look at things differently. Come on. You're way more intelligent to use words that you can find a better word to use. It's called a dictionary. Like go on the computer, you can find. Use words that speak love and hope and truth instead of bad stuff. Confronting sin is never easy. I just want to encourage you, as you spiritually parent, you need to say no. Hey, I've had some tough stories. You'd be surprised. I can't say who I've confronted, but some very powerful people, and it works, and they thank me later. And it's hard to do that. I hate it. But if you don't, you're not loving that person. Love your children. Love those you disciple enough to confront. There's six powerful exhortations here that Paul gives us. Admonishes, loves, reproduces, teaches, sets an example, disciplines. Now, how do we apply this? Just in closing here. How do we parent spiritually? The first one is this. It requires personal spiritual growth. You have to keep growing to lead others. Man, I read, I'm continuing to grow to the day I die. When you stop growing, you are dead. You've got to keep growing. Let me say this. Those who are over 60, raise your hands just real quick. Okay, good. I set you up. First service I didn't, they still did some like this. If you're over 60, I'm going to hear something. God uses people over 60 more than any other age group in the scriptures. So you think, well, I'm retired now. I can just sit there and go out to pasture like the sheep. That's not true. You are to serve. You know, God changed the entire nation. He sent a man at 80 years old into Egypt and brought the people of Israel out. God can use you more since you have more time. Do not go into a mode that I'm retired, so I'm just going to sit back and everybody else do it. God wants to use you. And look, if he doesn't want to use you, then you need to die maybe. Oh, he said that. Yeah, I did. And if you don't like it, talk to Jay and Jim tomorrow. Seriously, I'm joking, but seriously, you need to grow. I'm just trying to get you to, I said that for real, to shock you, but look, there are people going to hell because you are relaxed, because you're taking a break. We have a great commission, and that great commission says, when you're 60, you've got to stop doing that. No, you've got to get on the ball. You've got to get moving. Man, I want to go out in a blaze of glory. I'm going to go out preaching the gospel, not sitting on some lazy boy watching some stupid show on TV. Some of you, that's the only thing in life. I've got to the lazy boy. I can watch TV all day. Do you know the hardest thing for me? I go visit people in the hospital when they're on their deathbeds. They're watching the stupid TV. I'm trying to lead them to Christ. Now, if I hurt you, I'm not sorry. I'm just being honest. I love you enough to confront you and cause conflict. Second thing. Well, the question here on personal spiritual growth. Am I growing in my relationship with Jesus? Am I growing? The second thing, it requires selfless sacrifice. Will you sacrifice so others may grow? We're doing a great job as a church. When you sacrifice, other people grow. People in Oasis, people in Columbia, people in this community. When you sacrifice, God starts to move. We just sent money to our church in Columbia to help them. You sacrifice, they grow. Third one, it means exhorting and encouraging. Give positive feedback to those you're parenting. Encourage them. You know, when someone says one critical remark, we remember that. It takes, social scientists says it takes 15 positive remarks to overcome that one. Now, if you're a husband, you know what I mean. You say something negative to your wife, and you can't understand why she's all down, and as hard as you try to keep saying, oh, I didn't mean that, and you keep, it takes 15 times to get her to finally come around. I'm going to give you a bit of advice. I'm not that sharp. I would say this. Don't say the stupid thing. Okay? Don't say the stupid thing. Don't be negative and critical. Be positive. Last one, it means confronting and correcting. Do I confront and ask the tough questions? Man, a tough question can change a life. You see, people are going off, going toward destruction, and they're blinded. I remember walking into a bar with someone that I know, and someone said, look, this is over. We're not doing this no more. You see, sometimes it takes some backbone to say no to a child or to a friend who's involved in adultery. You need to go and say, look, this stops now. I'm confronting you. And that, look, this is just the heart of God. Because you know what? God confronts you, doesn't he? When you open his word, he confronts you. He loves you enough. And he proved it because he died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He resurrected to say he is true, and he wants you to change. And so here this morning, there's a lot of things we looked at, and a lot of things maybe ticked you off or whatever. That's fine. The point is, what is God speaking to you about? And whatever he's speaking, you have to act upon it for it to be real. You have to act. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us, challenge us in each of those six exhortations, no matter where it may hit. Lord, help us to cause conflict, to cause change, to cause growth. And Lord, maybe you've done that this morning through your word. You're causing conflict within us, which will cause change, will cause us to grow. There's someone here this morning that this might change someone else's life. That they'll share the gospel and realize God has a bigger plan than me sitting in a lazy boy. God has a bigger plan than my comfort. God has a bigger plan for my pain. God has a bigger plan for my money. God has a bigger plan for my life. God has a plan. He's only asking you to ask him what it is. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this series. We thank you the depth and the heart of Paul as he speaks to this church at Corinth. It could be the letter to the church at North County, and it should be. Oh, Lord, we're living the Bible right now. Speak to us, Lord. Encourage us. Help us to grow and go because of you. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, the creator of each one of us, we give you thanks. Amen.